Thanks, Josh. Good morning, everyone. My name's Rohan. If I haven't met you, it's great to have you at Graceville with us this morning. Let's pray as we come to study this passage. Father, we do thank you for this story of Gideon and this part of your word. Father, we ask this morning as we come to think about what it has to say to our lives, that you would give us insight and understanding into what you are saying. But also, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would empower us to obey you, to live out our faith in you, to your glory and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well-known Sydney preacher Philip Jensen has often used an analogy that faith is a lot more like a chair than like a leap in the dark. See, faith is that rational decision we make when we decide something is actually worth putting our faith in it. Something we think that something must be trustworthy, reliable, dependable, and then we know that it's safe to put our trust in it, and we act on that faith. So with a chair, we look at it, and we've got some chairs down here, some chairs you're all sitting with, and we kind of weigh up the evidence and see, is that something that can hold my weight? And then we show our faith in action by actually sitting down. And all of that with a chair happens subconsciously. We don't think about all those details. But it shows that faith is that rational decision based on evidence. Now, I think this is an accurate way of the way faith works in the Bible. God shows his people over and over again that he is trustworthy. He makes promises to love us, to save us, to forgive us. And he keeps those promises. We see that pattern throughout Scripture. But faith also has to be real. It has to work in all the complexity of life. When it's stretched and when it's put under the microscope, it has to stand up to that kind of pressure. And so, whilst it is true that Christians see faith as this one-off rational decision that we make to put our trust in Jesus for our salvation, it's also a daily battle to keep walking each day with that same faith, living out that faith and trust in our God. To keep trusting God in the face of doubts that we experience due to hardship, due to our own weakness. And I think it's to this kind of second aspect of faith that the passage we've read this morning, Judges 6, speaks to. See, God doesn't just commend us to put our faith in him. He gives us countless stories in Scripture which illustrate the real challenge it is to actually live by that faith. Abraham, Moses, David, Solomon, Peter, Thomas, there's plenty of people we could speak about from Scripture who are flawed human servants and struggle like us to be consistent in living out that faith. And in Gideon's story this morning, we see another human character that we can relate to. Through the example of his life and the way God deals with him, this passage has some key lessons for us about faith. Not just what it is, but also how to live it out in all the complexity of the Christian life. So let me set the scene first, and then I've got 3 points about what this passage says about faith. So the story begins in the same way we've come to expect in Judges, this pattern of verse 1, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. This time, the enemy that he gives them into the hands of is the Midianites, who are described in great detail in terms of their oppression of Israel in verses 1 through to 6. Together with the Amalekites and the other eastern peoples, the Midianites would regularly come across from the east and invade Israel, destroying everything in sight. Not one bit of livestock, not one crop was left remaining. They completely ravished the land. 7 years of pain until finally, in verse 6, in their impoverished state, the Israelites cry out to Yahweh to give them help. But this time, instead of sending a judge straight away, God sends a prophet. A prophet because they need to have interpreted for them what the problem really is. It isn't just the problem of the Midianites. The real problem is in verse 10. They have not listened to their God. He commanded them to worship him alone, and yet they have indulged in the idolatry of the nations around them. Finally, in verse 11, we do meet our deliverer. At this time, it's a man named Gideon, son of Joash the Abiezrite. And he is visited here by this angel of the Lord, who he has an encounter with. The angel in this passage is a messenger from God, but his connection to God is so close that often the angel is described as God himself, as speaking with the very words of God. So it's with that background in mind that we come to the first aspect that Judges 6 has to teach us about faith, and that is focused on the weakness of human faith. Gideon is a man whose faith is often weak, just like ours. Yes, there are flashes of brilliance, like when he obeys God and he knocks down his father's altar to the Baals. And he does this in spite of the fears that he has of the townspeople and of his own family. He does do it at night, but he obeys God. He does what God says. Another high point is towards the end of the passage in verses 34 and 35, where Gideon calls the Israelites from a number of different tribes into battle and seeks to lead them in that way. But on the whole, Gideon's faith is full of doubts, isn't it? It's a weak faith. He fails to trust wholeheartedly in God. So we'll look now at a couple of examples of this doubt that we see in Gideon's life, particularly in this interaction with the angel in verses 11 through to 18. So an angel appears to Gideon and says, "Yahweh is with you." Yahweh is the name of Israel's God. And he says, "Yahweh is with you, mighty warrior," in verse 12. Now, I can imagine if this happened to you, if God came to you through his messenger and said that, you'd think it would fill you with confidence. But Gideon's response in verse 13 is, "Pardon me, my Lord, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us?" Gideon knows about God's salvation in the past, but it doesn't quite fit with his present experience of suffering. Gideon knows that suffering personally, and that's the very reason why he's threshing the wheat in a wine press here. He's trying to hide out from the Midianites. And so he concludes at the end of verse 13 that Yahweh has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. This is only partially correct. Yahweh has given his people into the hand of Midian because of their evil. Yet in God's grace, he has not abandoned his people. The very fact he's sending his angel here to meet with Gideon face to face is a sign of that. But this kind of doubt is doubt that we're very familiar with, isn't it? I'm sure we can all think of times where we've felt like God is far away. In fact, where we've felt he's absent from us, where he's abandoned us, just because our present circumstances seem to suggest that he's not with us anymore as he's promised. Those moments where we feel the world is against us, in grief and loss, in sickness or depression, where we're struggling to pay the bills or find work. In those moments, we can cry out, "God, are you still with me?" But in those dark moments, faith is the choice to trust God's promises, to trust that he is with us, even if he feels so far away. God then commands Gideon in verse 14 to go and save Israel out of Midian's hand. "Am I not sending you?" he says. This time, Gideon's excuse centers on his own weakness. He sounds a bit like Moses in verse 15. "How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family." Again, we can relate to Gideon's doubts, can't we? "God, I know you want me to speak to that friend of mine about Jesus, but I'm a terrible evangelist. There's so many other people who'd be much better than me. Or I know they need volunteers. They keep asking each week at church for that particular ministry. But I don't think I'm gifted for that. I don't think I could do that. I'm not capable." Or we can have more significant doubts about whether we're even acceptable to God. "God, if you knew what I'd done, surely you couldn't love me. Surely you wouldn't want me as your child." The problem with all these Gideon-like doubts that we have is they center on us rather than on God. Whilst God does call us to search our hearts and to repent of sin, it can be dangerous to spend too much time looking inwards, focusing on our own failures and weaknesses. Instead, faith looks outside of ourselves to God, to the God who we can draw confidence from in his precious promises to us. And that's how God seeks to counter Gideon's doubts. Again, here in verse 16, he promises, "I will be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites, leaving none alive." But it's still not enough. Gideon now wants a sign to prove this is really God's messenger speaking with him. I was talking to some of our uni students this week about our assignment habits. And I was always at uni, and probably still are, a bit of a last-minute person. I'm working on it. But I know that I work best under pressure. Knowing when the deadline is and using it to propel me into action is where I work at highest efficiency. Now, I always knew that I'd get my work done back at uni, but the people I lived with, my mum and dad, weren't always so sure. They would be quite anxious as the clock would approach 4 o'clock on a Friday afternoon when assignments were due. But I never worried. I knew they had unnecessary doubt because that was the way I worked, under pressure. And then when I went off to Bible college, I remember a girl who used to live across from us. She said, "I used to just watch with great anxiety, knowing that the clock was approaching 4 o'clock on a Friday afternoon and then see you run out and deliver your assignment." Unnecessary doubt in my mind. Unnecessary doubt. I had it under control. At least that's what I convinced myself anyway. But Gideon's doubts, they actually are unnecessary. And when we think about the God who he's dealing with and all that this God has already done for his people, when we think of that God that is the same God we worship and all that he's done for us in the Lord Jesus, our doubts are so often unnecessary. And by the end of the chapter, these doubts in verses 36 to 40 are really starting to look quite ridiculous for Gideon. Despite the fact he's already met face to face with God's angel, he's received his promises, he's received God's peace, his presence through his spirit, he's got the sign he asked for. He has all of Israel behind him. Gideon still wants more proof from God. And the weakness of his faith is so obvious here. In verse 36, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, then make the fleece wet and keep the ground dry overnight." And verse 37, "Then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said." The word "if" doesn't belong with "as you've promised" or "as you've said" when we're talking about God here. His track record is impeccable. We can have 100% confidence that when he says he'll do something, he will deliver. And our doubts, we can see, are the same. They're real, but they are unnecessary. Gideon knows he's pushing his luck here. Look at the way he cautiously requests the third sign right at the end there in verse 39. "Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece." Often Christians can take Gideon as an example of how to seek guidance from God. We should put a little test out there or a fleece to see what God wants us to do. Now, where God's will from our situation isn't clear from Scripture, it can be appropriate to exercise caution and to maybe even test out where God could be leading us. But that's not Gideon's situation here. God's word is crystal clear to him. It's just that his faith is weak and he fails to trust God because of his doubts. What areas of your life are you struggling to trust God's word at the moment? Where his word is crystal clear to you, but it's a struggle to trust it and obey. For example, he commands us to seek first his kingdom and trust that God will give us all we need, the basic necessities, to live a fruitful life. But I know in my greed and my envy, it can be so difficult to resist the world's materialism. to resist our world's values, that our worth is tied up in the things that we have or the experiences that we have in this present life. There's so many areas where we struggle to obey because we lack faith in God's goodness or his promises. Our sexuality, our treatment of others, our speech. I could go on. You think about those areas in your life. And the best way to counter weakness in our own faith is by reflecting on God's promises. Promises concerning his presence with us, the peace that he promises, the news of his salvation. These are the things that God uses to reassure Gideon, but they have an even more profound significance for us, given the way we know they're fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. The second lesson I want to draw out from Judges 6 is that God responds graciously to our weak faith. Did you notice that in the whole chapter, God never rebukes Gideon for all his ridiculous requests and challenges? This doesn't mean Gideon was acting appropriately toward God. It just highlights how incredibly gracious God is in responding to our weak faith. Each time Gideon expresses his doubts, God reassures him with his promises. In verses 12 through to 16, again and again, he's saying, God says to him, "I am with you, Gideon. I'll give you this mighty victory." When he asks for a sign three times, God meets his requests on each occasion. The offering is set alight, the fleece is made wet one night and dry on the next. We also see God's patience. The angel is left waiting in verse 18 while Gideon goes and prepares the offering. And I know in our household, I've helped Heather develop over the last 7 years of our marriage patience. I'm the one who's always slow and running late, running behind time. It's one thing to do that for your spouse, but what about keeping the angel of the Lord waiting while you go and get this sign ready that you've asked for? I'm sure it would have taken Gideon a while to make this young goat and cook it all up and make some bread, but God says, "I will wait for you." When Gideon realizes who he's talking to and he becomes afraid in verses 22 to 24, God proclaims his peace. And when the Midianites return to decimate Israel once again in verse 33, God fulfills his promises to Gideon despite his faithlessness. He empowers Gideon with his spirit and gives him the promised victory in the next chapter, chapter 7. But speaking of that victory, God shows further evidence of his grace with Gideon's weak faith. See, when it comes time to attack in chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, this is what the text says. "During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, 'Go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands. If you're afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp.'" See how God gives confidence to Gideon, even despite his weak faith. He's very gracious in accommodating his needs. Of course, Gideon does go down there and he listens in and he overhears the Midianites talking about this great victory that Gideon is going to have over them. This way that God deals graciously with Gideon's weak faith is exactly the way he keeps responding graciously to Israel in this book of Judges. Over and over again, they commit sin, they commit evil, and he responds to their cries for help with his salvation. And all of this gives us great confidence in approaching God in our weakness. There are many times where we have unnecessary doubts and fears. If we stopped for 5 minutes to take stock of God's promises, many of these would be dealt with. But thankfully, God deals graciously with us. He doesn't just cast us aside because we should know better. We are his dearly loved children, those he sent his son to die for. And he calls us to come to him in our weakness. Hebrews 4 tells us we have a high priest who's been tempted in every way as we are. And therefore, we should approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. As we struggle through our own doubts and weaknesses, wondering whether God is with us in our difficult circumstances. We can pray that prayer of the man who came to Jesus, wanting his son to be healed in Mark chapter 9. He said, "I believe, help my unbelief." God responds graciously to our weak faith. The third lesson about faith is that it finds its strength in God and not in us. As much as Gideon is a flawed character, Hebrews 11 in the New Testament actually commends him as an example of faith which we are to imitate. It's hard to believe after what we see in this chapter. But the writer there says in verse 32, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson and Jephthah," all people in Judges, "and about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies." Many of those descriptions could apply to Gideon. Through faith, he conquered kingdoms. He gained what was promised. He became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. But I think the phrase which best captures Gideon's faith is that his weakness was turned into strength. As we've already seen, Gideon did have a weak faith, but the strength of faith is in its object, in God, not the person who has the faith. Going back to that chair illustration from the start, it would sound silly for me to commend all of you for your great faith in your chairs. If there's anything to be commended, it's the chairs for being strong and able to withhold our weight. Faith finds its strength in God and not in us. He is the worthy object of our faith. And we see this in Judges 6 and 7. God saves and uses Gideon despite his weaknesses. Despite his weakness, Gideon is able to defeat the Midianite army and bring salvation to his people. Israel's faith is weak as well, but in chapter 7, God deliberately uses their weakness to highlight his strength. There he actually reduces their army from 32,000 people down to 300. And God does this because he says he doesn't want them to boast that my own strength has saved me when they beat the Midianites. And this is the pattern for God's salvation throughout the Bible. Both the Old and the New Testament show us that God's people are saved by their faith. And faith finds its strength in God, not in us. So what's the application of this principle to our lives? Well, if you're not yet a Christian, then do you know that God's eternal blessing, his forgiveness, his salvation, his peace is available to you by that simple act of faith, of trusting in the Lord Jesus, who's done it all for us? God has shown us in this passage, as he does throughout the Bible, that he can be trusted to keep his promises. So if you want his salvation, it's not about conjuring up some sort of artificial faith inside of us, or even just taking a leap into the dark. Faith finds its strength in God. And Jesus said, even faith as small as a mustard seed is powerful to be used by God. So amidst our doubts and weaknesses, the only real question to answer is, has God demonstrated to you that he is worthy of your trust? That you can put your faith in him and find salvation? If he has, if that's what you're convinced of, then do what Paul commands the jailer in Acts 16. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And if you are a Christian and you struggle with those doubts we've been speaking about this morning, remember that it's not the strength of your faith which saves you. It's God's promises. As we battle to live with faith in Jesus through the hardships of life, let's be sure that our confidence doesn't come from having every doubt and every question worked out in our minds. It doesn't come from living consistently in line with our faith all the time. It doesn't come from having a perfect theology or leading hundreds of people to Christ. If Gideon is meant to be an example for our faith, as Hebrews 11 tells us, we can be sure that faith finds its strength in God and not in us. By Jesus' death and resurrection, we can be sure that our salvation is a gift, depending on God for its certainty, not on us. Like Gideon, God will surely save us through Christ and continue to use us to bring about his purposes, in spite of our weakness. To finish with, I want to share an illustration that comes from Don Carson's book. This is about the cross. It's called Scandalous. And he gives us this kind of scenario that's built on the Exodus story, where God called his people to paint blood on the doorposts as the angel of death passed over Egypt. He tells us to imagine a scenario where two Israelites, Mr. Smith and Mr. Jones, are held captive in Egypt. And they're talking to each other before the night of the Passover about what they're planning to do. And so Mr. Smith says to Mr. Jones, "Mr. Jones, have you daubed the two doorposts and the lintel with the blood of the lamb tonight?" Mr. Jones replies with great detail, showing that he's been paying careful attention to everything Moses has been saying and that he's very confident as he approaches the night. He says, "I'm really excited about all this because it means that our redemption is drawing near. Of course I've slaughtered the lamb. My friends and relatives are all here. We're ready to go. I've daubed the blood of the lamb on the two doorposts and the lintel. How about you, Mr. Smith?" Mr. Smith replies, "Well, of course I've done the same thing. But boy, am I worried. Have you seen the things that have gone on around here the last few months? Frogs, lice, hail, death. Now Moses is talking about every firstborn. Look, I've only got one son. You've got three. I love my Charlie. I don't want to lose him. I'm scared witless. There's not going to be any sleep for me tonight." Rather surprised, Mr. Jones replies, "What are you worried about? God himself has promised through his servant Moses that if you dab the blood on the two doorposts and on the lintel, you are saved. Your child will be saved. Charlie will be here tomorrow morning. You've already put the blood on the two doorposts and on the lintel." Mr. Smith replies, "Well, you've got that last bit right. I've certainly done that, but I'm scared witless just the same." That night, the angel of death passes through the land. Who loses his son, Mr. Smith or Mr. Jones? The answer, of course, as Carson says, is neither, because the promise was based not on the intensity of their faith, nor of the joy in their obedience, but on whether they hid under the blood of the Lamb. This story illustrates so well what Judges 6 is all about. God responds graciously to our weak faith, and his salvation depends ultimately on him, not on us. Like Gideon, as we put our faltering faith in Jesus, God will also turn our weakness into strength. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for this story of Gideon, a man who's just like us. Father, we're sorry for the way so often our unnecessary fears and doubts get in the way of us trusting you. Father, we believe, but we ask that you would help us in our unbelief. Help us to deal with the doubts we're facing right at this moment. Doubts to trust your goodness when our circumstances seem so opposite. Doubts about ourselves and our own weakness and usefulness to you. Doubts about your promises of salvation to us. Help us, Father, to have faith that looks outside of ourselves and finds comfort and confidence in the Lord Jesus, who gave his life so we could be sure of your love eternally for us. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.